Wish we had more time. I'm Ken Bakken, and the title of this session is... Oh, roll the tape. No, it's not rolling the tape. Title of the session is Forgiveness, Love, Healing, and Letting Go. Can we start with prayer? Spirit of God, teach us, infill us so much with your love that we might learn how to forgive, that we might be healed. In Jesus' name. A little refresher on a few scriptural passages that might be a takeoff for us this morning. The famous one that I see I have underlined in red in my confirmation Bible. I think everybody knows this one by heart. From 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And from Matthew 5, 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your sister or brother. And then come and offer your gift. And then in Luke 6, 27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your coat as well. And skipping down to verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. It really has come to me that here's a person, A, and another person, B, or a group of people, community or society, A and B. When we live out of our egocentric, out of egocentrism, we project onto another group or another person what we ourselves believe about ourselves or how we ourselves act. And so something happens where A and B get into a disagreement, right, about something. Who knows what it is? I mean, I've heard the most absurd stories about how people have these family wars and feuds or about the most, what seem the most ridiculous things. And A strikes B. Verbally, physically. What does B do? Strikes back. Yeah, why?
Self-defense.
Self-defense? Get even? Yeah, get even. Yeah, that's probably... You know, B says, hey, I always knew A was an SOB. The ego of B is saying, you know, I always believed that. Now it's coming true. So what does B do? Okay. Well, I jinxed with you. B hits back in some way. What happens next?
A gets back again.
Yeah, why?
You can't do that to me.
Oh, he's new. B was an SOB too. Right? Yeah, sure. And so it goes, right? Boom, ba boom, ba boom, ba boom, ba boom. Until what happens?
Explodes.
Somebody's destroyed in it, or can be. Very, very pained or hurt. What kind of energy does that give out into the universe, into the cosmos? It's pretty negative. You know what the Eastern folks say? What do they call it? Karma. Bad karma. It's a good word, actually. We say it in different ways, kind of pop jargon. What do we use? Vibes. Have you ever gone into a room where there's been an argument? Holy smokes. You get the shivers where there's been a lot of conflict. In fact, scientifically, we can now go into a room and measure what kind of conversation has gone on in there, and actually reconstruct it to some extent. Now, if you look at the new physics, and all of creation is but particles that have a tendency to exist, either as wave or particle. And that includes the stone, which is alive but just moves slower, or we as human beings. Then does not the energy we give forth interact with that energy in some way? Well, if you don't believe me, it's true. Boy, that was arrogant. At least the research that's been going on for years now, since Einstein 50 plus years ago. See, we don't believe Einstein really, but the physicists, the quantum physicists, can't disprove it. And in actuality, now we're looking for a unified theory for this whole business. But the point is that what the energy we give off is what ends up flowing. You see, the energy of the paradigm now, of the worldview that's there, is very destructive. That's why the whole shift has to come. That's why it's like the 100th monkey. Any of you have read that book? It's sort of like, it's not true, really. But it's the idea that what a core group began to do, there's enough spontaneously that happens that everybody begins to do it. You know, they studied a group of monkeys on an island and watched the way they did things and all of that. But this energy, this negative energy, comes to the point where there something explodes, it's destructive. So Jesus knew this. I mean, I don't think he like this, but Jesus knew that you couldn't give back in kind. The old eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It didn't work. I mean, all it did was cause more conflict. So what does Jesus say? I mean, this is some of the toughest teaching of all of Scripture, I think. I think it's absolutely the hardest thing in all of the gospel. We are not to give back in kind. Period. You know what we're to do instead? We're to absorb it. We are to take it in and what? Let it be transformed and give it back as what?
Love.
Love. That's exactly what, that is the bottom line, folks. But because we are wounded ourselves, and because we in our own being are hurting people, unless you're really further along that journey, it is really tough to do. Because our egos get wounded. Our egos who sit in the center of power, you see. And so it's very painful. We want to get even. Make retribution. Or take, what's the word I'm looking for?
Revenge.
So, you know, Jesus gives the examples out of the Roman times, actually, the Roman occupation. Jews were often slapped. And a Roman officer could ask any person to do certain things. One was to walk the extra mile, or walk, you know, to carry their things. And so, not the extra mile, but the first mile, to put it in our. And so Jesus is saying, don't resent having to do that. Do that and go another mile. Want your cloak? Give them your garment, or your cloak, take off your garment and give them that too. Slap you on one side, turn the other side, slap again. Absorb it and give back love. Love your enemies. And we say that. Oh my goodness. How does that tie to forgiveness? Anybody have any ideas?
I've often been intrigued by the question of why the Jewish people want God then to be so powerful. Is that why they couldn't accept Jesus? Because he was saying something they just couldn't understand at all? And yet they're leading.
Well, I'm not so sure any of us really understand Jesus. I mean, we do, but we don't. I mean, see, Jesus to me is more than a moral teacher. But see, most of the churches, we live as if, well, it was a good man who gave us some good teachings. But it's the unique power, the indwelling and movement of the Spirit, as symbolized by that candle, that gives us the power to be able to do it. And that requires surrender, and that requires all this concept of forgiveness and love. It's the hardest stuff. I don't claim to know it. And then you get into the whole concept of the Jewish covenant. And are covenants broken? I don't think so. That's a whole other topic, but I don't think I answered your question, but I'm not so sure
I'm not
can.
I'm not sure there's an answer.
Okay.
I think you did when you said you don't understand Jesus that well.
Yeah. I wish I did more. I think people like Gandhi did. I was giving a talk to 100 Lutheran theologians and pastors for 2 days a few years back. And somebody asked me if Gandhi was whole. Healed. If he wasn't a Christian, was he whole? If my contention was that the spiritual journey in a Christ-centered sense leads one to wholeness, was Gandhi whole? Of course, he's trying to trick me. Take out a piece of paper, if you've got one, or if somebody could share some. I've got a few. Anybody need some paper? Pen? Well, let me tell you what I want you to do. Maybe you don't want one then. Want you to do, within a few minutes, to write down four things. One is something you need forgiveness for, that you feel you do. Some pain, some sin, some missing the mark. You know, sin is hamartia, means to miss the mark. You know, Carl Menninger, the psychiatrist, wrote a book called Whatever Happened to Sin. It's a great word, but we don't like to hear it too much. It's kind of like, it's not very modern, but it's a good word. Sin you need forgiveness for. The second one is who has sinned against you and who do you need to forgive? Third one is, what do you need to forgive in yourself? And the fourth one is, what social group do you need to come into forgiveness and reconciliation with? Homosexuals? Blacks? Radical Arabs? Whatever. Any paper? Anybody want? Any paper? Okay. And put them in a place that you can spend some time with this after we're done for this hour. Anybody else need a piece of paper? Paper? Okay. No pen? Well, try and share. Just pass your pens around. Just ask your neighbor if you could. The first one is, what do you need forgiveness for? One thing. Just pick one. Two, who do you need to forgive? And thirdly, what within yourself needs forgiveness? What do you need to forgive about yourself, or something deep within? And fourth is the social group. Just jot down a few, or hold it in your head. That's okay. You don't have to write it. Sometimes writing it makes it much clearer. It's articulating. Remember yesterday. To speak it out, i.e. on paper, and you don't have to show anybody. Just sit there. That's a deep articulation of that. It's actually putting there and saying, yeah, that's right. Okay? Spend a couple minutes. I want to quote from you, to you from Eugene Bianchi, who's a theologian and a sociologist. He's written several wonderful books. One is called Aging as a Spiritual Journey. Aging, i.e. over 35. This is a wonderful book, too, he's written. It's called On Growing Older, A Personal Guide to Life After 35. For those of us that are over 35. Eugene Bianchi, B-I-A-N-C-H-I, Bianchi. Must be a good Italian. He said, assess with candor and balance how others may have hurt us. Let us recall again that forgiving another's offense doesn't necessarily mean justifying the action or returning into regular contact with the harming party. Yet the act of forgiving, and remember what we talked about in terms of forgiving, the Aramaic meaning of letting go of expectation and demand, the other person. The act of forgiving another may cause us to mitigate our rage and also place the hurtful event in a nuanced light. Forgiveness fosters reconciliation between persons, and the areas of estrangement are diminished. When we say, I forgive you, with sincerity, self or another, not as a ruse to dominate, we allow the other to be healed within. I was able to heal when my mother was able to say, I forgive you for what I perceived as her pain that I had caused. And I was able to heal from within. In forgiveness, we also stem the malady in ourselves of gnawing grudges and poisoned sentiments. We embrace the brokenness of the world and acknowledge our own possible complicity in the wrongdoing. Therefore, in true forgiving, a threefold dynamic manifests itself. The offender can find inner healing. We open our souls to the broken reality of things in our share of the breaking. And finally, we experience community at a deeper level. Love is the vital part of that whole thing. Love is what surrounds and infuses the forgiving. That's why we often say the unconditional love and forgiveness of God. But in order to do that forgiving, we have to look at what love is in terms of what it means to absorb it, to absorb the evil, to give love out. And I think it's four things, basically. Love's many things, all right? I'm not going to be Eric Siegel or whatever, but love... Love is listening. Love is listening. Why is it that? Because to listen, to truly listen, you have to become vulnerable. You have to open a space within you. It comes from the Latin audire, A-U-D-I-R-E, audire, which is also the root word for obedience and compassion. So to love, you really open a space in yourself in which you are obedient to the command of Jesus to love, in which you suffer with the pain of the other. Why is it that the other person strikes out at you? Why? Because we sin out of our wounds. We sin out of our pain. We sin out of our own sin and brokenness. And when that's recognized, When we recognize that, we become vulnerable. We can become vulnerable in our inner being to then suffer with that person in their brokenness, to obedient to Jesus, to truly be attentive to their pain. That's part of love. That's one. Two, love is othering. That's a Bianchi term. Love is othering. What does he mean? It's really a respect for the other's personhood, the authentic self of the other. So they can be there with all their warts and blemishes, in addition to all of their loveliness. We all have our warts and blemishes. Love is, thirdly, confronting. Love is confronting. Jesus confronted the Pharisees. I mean, anybody who thinks Jesus was meek and mild and sweet has got another thing coming. You call somebody a brood of vipers, you're going to get it. Or whitened sepulchers. Love is confronting in the sense that it deepens relationship. If you just let things pass over and either stuff it or let it go, it does not deepen the relationship between you and the other person. Love is also confronting the powers of evil, principalities and powers. And confronting sin and calling it, naming it for what it is. Fourthly, love is committing. Make the intention of love real in action, essentially. Love is a craft. It is making and remaking. It's building emotional and psychological and spiritual bridges that bridge the gap that separate us. So love is committing to that. In my book, The Journey Toward Wholeness, we wrote about one of the problems that we all have is being able to forgive ourselves. How many of us rehash the same old junk over and over and over again? I mean, it may have happened 30 years ago, right?
50
years ago. Okay. He's got it on his list. No. Yeah, that's right. Why is that? I think one reason is that we continue to punish ourselves almost. It's kind of sick in a way. It's like it's a bad habit sometimes too. But we can ask the Lord to tell us or show us what it is within ourselves that refuses to be forgiven. Maybe it's an unhealed memory. Maybe it's the hurting inner child. We all have a little boy or girl within us that hurts painfully sometimes. The little kid that never got what he or she needed or wanted or desired from well-meaning but misguided parents. Maybe it's a destructive influence of destructive forces, and I believe in that. I've seen the power of evil so incredibly that I'll never forget some stories that I could tell you. Or the feelings of worthlessness, lack of self-esteem, unworthiness. And Walter Wink, who's a wonderful New Testament theologian. In fact, they've got his books up in the bookstore. He's a friend of mine. He does a lot of work with Morton Kelsey, a lot of workshops. His trilogy on the principalities and powers is absolutely incredible. But Wink talks about one of Satan's names, which is Beliar, B-E-L-I-A-R, Beliar, like Beliar. It's a corruption of Belial, which means to be worthless. And he says it's the voice of the slanderer within us. And I'm going to quote Wink here, because I think it's so worth hearing. This spirit of worthlessness, this is one reason we can't, by the way, can't forgive ourselves often. It's the spirit of not being worthy. And that's the... the shadow side of Lutheran theology. Okay? This spirit of worthlessness tells lies. And Norwegians. This spirit of worthlessness tells lies. I'm a Norwegian. And is the father of lies. John 8:44. Tells lies and is the father of lies. Because in God's sight we are precious, beautiful, beloved, of infinite worth, and gifted with untapped potentialities of almost infinite reach. Once we know, really know, personally and existentially of God's inexhaustible love for us, then this voice, that is the spirit of worthlessness, the voice of Beliar, only continues to have whatever power we choose to give it. What about being unable to forgive someone else? That's another hard one, isn't it? Lewis Smead's in Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve. That's a wonderful book. He's at Fuller in Southern California. In fact, I highly recommend that. If you want one book on forgiveness, get Lewis Smead's book, Forgive and Forget. You know, there are people that do things to us, either as when we were children, people who've been sexually abused, especially women. That's a major, major problem in our society. And the more we dig at that, the more we see how prevalent it is and how painful that is. But there are things that happen to us that we absolutely don't deserve and that we were not complicit with. Drunk driver killed my cousin a number of years ago, and he was driving to go fishing. My cousin was not complicit with that. He happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and the drunk crossed the lane and killed him. We as a family had to move through a sense of what that means and the pain of all of that, and eventually come to the point where we could forgive that alcoholic person because of his own pain and sense of worthlessness. But sometimes you may want to forgive and it doesn't come, okay? And another, I want to read a little bit from Lewis Smead, because I think it's very to the point. One thing you begin to do is begin to pray for the grace to forgive. And release that person into God's care. Yes?
What about... I hate to interrupt because it's... But it seems to me that a lot of times you think you've forgiven something, and then the very next time some sort of stressful situation comes up or argument, all of a sudden it comes back again and you say... And then you say, what kind of forgiveness was that?
Well,
even to yourself.
There are really two parts to it, you see. One is the actual experience of forgiveness, going through the act of that, and coming back to that and turning it over to God each time it comes up. The other is reconciliation. That's the second part. You may never be able to reconcile with someone. They may not want to reconcile with you. I mean, I'm sure I've had that experience where I have forgiven someone, but that person didn't want anything more to do with me. And I wanted so much to reconcile, and that's a pain one has to bear. Smead says, you can let God handle those people you would like to manhandle in your hate. Is that the truth? Whoa. If they need teaching, yeah, but see, that's precisely this. If they need teaching, let God teach them. If they need rescuing from their own stupidity, let God rescue them. If they need saving from their own crazy wickedness, let God save them. We are not saviors. What you need is healing. What you need, what we need, what I need, and you, is healing from the infection of malice left over from the open wounds they left in your life. Whoa. We need healing from the infection of the malice left over from the open wounds left in our lives. It's important to remember, it is so important to remember that we are coming against the forces of darkness and not the people who have hurt us. Beliar would love to keep us bound in hatred to keep this going. So then we pray against the darkness and the destructiveness of all of that so that we can be released from it and let God handle them. What I often do is surround people in light. I said, Lord, I still can't stand that person. They are so yucky, to put my 10-year-old son's word. But I turn him or her over to you, Lord, and surround them in your healing light, and you take them into your arms and do what you need to do with them. Forgiving doesn't mean you have to run and be best friends with somebody. Or be a doormat. Forgiving does not mean to be an abused spouse and to stay in that household and be trampled. That is not turning the other cheek. How do you facilitate, within that loving context of that, how do you facilitate then the letting go? And I think that's what you're asking. How do you really let go? Maybe go through all of this. And then something happens, and boom, it's right up in front of you again. Or maybe you run into the other person again, and they do something again. I think it's only through the grace of God and spiritual discipline over time. I think it's a process. You got to be careful you're not too hard on yourself. You know, to flagellate yourself. Oh, I thought I went through this. But just to turn it over to God. And there are many, again, Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline, is wonderful in that. Prayer, fasting, meditation, silence, submission. That's a toughie. Surrender and submitting to God. That God, in fact, is faithful to forgive that person, and you don't have to deal with it anymore because you've already done it. And that God would give you peace about that. What I'd like you to do is get comfortable. As comfortable as you can be in these chairs. What I'm going to do is an exercise on forgiving. Maybe I should ask if there are any questions first. I'm not sure I can answer any, but...
So is there a proper or appropriate place for anger?
Oh, absolutely. You know what the scriptures say? It says, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. You know what the, I think the Greek is, any of you, I think it's don't nurse your anger. It's the literal meaning. It's, Jesus was angry at times, but expressed it clearly. Anger comes often in the confrontation, the love that is confronting. And it's not to nurse it within, because nursing anger will only give you physical symptoms. Repressed anger, depression, ulcers, all kinds of stuff. I see it over and over again to people. Legitimate anger, sure. Anger that becomes creative in finding a way to address the situation. Yes, it's very legitimate. I feel.
How about for situations where expressing anger is either impossible because you don't know who it is that's perpetrating, or it would be very inappropriate? Then what?
Well,
then you really
it's the nuance. It's the nuances of it. Sometimes you work that through with another, i.e., a counselor, a friend. I have been known to go into my car and absolutely scream at the empty seat beside me and let that person or persons know a piece of my mind with all the four-letter words. It really works. I try it sometime. Have any of you tried that? Really? Yeah. It really works for me if I am really angry about something that has been done. And just let them have it. Pretty soon it's all expended. And I start laughing at how ridiculous I must sound. Then I look around and see if who's watching me at the stoplight. One time this woman was going through her window. Any other questions? Yes?
You mentioned the third part of love, the confronting part. What is the line between the confrontation and the letting go?
Anybody like to answer that? Where is the line between confronting and letting go?
You call confrontation a part of love.
Right.
And also you mentioned that you are to pray.
Well, confronting is part of the movement through the process in forgiving. And once that is done, you don't need to do it again. And then you can let go. Then you need to move through the process of letting go. Okay?
Might be more loving not to confront.
Yes, and it may be more loving not to confront. Yes. If you can do that, sometimes that's right. Thank you. Comments? Questions?
If you're at the point where you're still very angry, you're better off not to confront. You need to deal with your own anger. So
yes.
You can go to that person in love rather than going to...
Exploding in the car, and then taking care of it, really looking at it, looking at your own complicity, looking at all the aspects of it, and then getting it all in perspective, and then sitting down. And moving through the loving as listening, loving as confronting, loving as othering, and the loving as committing then to move on. And the committing is part of the letting go, actually, to build the bridges that are mental, emotional, spiritual bridges that then bridge the gap between you and me. Bridge these gaps instead of bridging it like this. Anybody else? Thank you.
I misunderstood. You mean not do not confront, but you mean still confront, but wait until the anger is gone.
Sometimes that's much healthier.
you confront someone with anger, you're going to get anger right back.
Well, right, but I mean, you're not saying don't confront in some instances.
No, I'm not saying
because
don't confront.
To me, that's pushing out of the
oh, no. No, you must confront.
You mean
oftentimes.
Confront, but wait until you can do it right.
Well, this gentleman was saying sometimes the better part of love, when you're at a, maybe you're at a much better place than that person ever is, and that would be incredibly wounding to even come before that person at that point in time with some kind of confrontation, and there are other ways to do it then. Is that what you're saying? I hear that. Yeah. Would you like to comment more on that?
I guess not at the moment.
Okay. Thank you.
Give it over to the Lord. Let the Lord take care of what that person has done to you.
Dick.
One of the basic spiritual exercises that can be applied to anger is to simply sit down and quietly become fully aware of the anger, to look at it very carefully without any kind of screening, and realize as you sit there quietly with it, that that particular feeling does not have constant.
Yes.
As you sit there, you may discover that you're also aware of the pain in your side, or the temperature in the room, or another thing that's happened, and that teaches that the anger is not the only thing that is. And then also, to ask the question as you observe the anger carefully, where is this anger rooted? And invariably, it is rooted in that time which is no more, namely the past. It's not in the present moment, and therefore one becomes then aware of what is in the present moment, and the anger becomes somewhat alleviated.
Thank you. Nice insight. Thank you.
I think it's important too, though, to go below the anger also, and to go that it might be hurt, and the hurt is in the present. And to deal with the hurt that's there, that may be the underlying cause of the anger.
Yes. Those of you that are feel safe enough here, I'd like to do a kind of a centering and a guided meditation, if you will, around forgiving, around those four things that you wrote. I'm going to give you some means to come before the Lord if you want to, and deal with some of that. Few people have said to me, maybe we should have some teams available during the rest of the week in case people have some things they really want to deal with for a short time. And anybody interested in, we talked about having a time of healing in a more formalized sense at the end of the week, tomorrow night. I don't know if anyone's interested. If you are, talk to me afterwards. But what I'd like you to do is put both feet on the ground, actually, and get grounded, okay, and centered. And I probably best to close your eyes simply because there are distractions and can become more focused. And by the way, Dick Swanson will be doing more work in centering and that this afternoon, for those of you who are interested. But I'd like you to take a deep breath and let it out. Try and breathe from your diaphragm, from the depth, that's the shelf, if you will, between the chest cavity and the abdomen, and let it push your abdomen out so that you're really filling your lungs. And you might breathe in to the count of three, like breathe in, two, three, and out, two, three, four, five, six. And let that rhythm flow. Breathing in the spirit of love and forgiveness, and letting go of the spirit of worthlessness, and brokenness and fear. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you surround us with your light and protection and love. As we come before your throne of grace and mercy, I want you to see in your mind's eye a movie screen. And on that movie screen, put a vision of a person whom you have wronged. Stay with your list if that's appropriate, your ones you did at the beginning. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a colleague, a neighbor. Call to mind the nature of what you did, or perhaps what you do on a regular basis that hurts that other person. Try and get in touch with the pain and disrespect that's involved. And then explore your own heart for any feelings of sorrow and repentance for your actions. And from this position of contrition, from feeling sorry, on that movie screen, see that person and go to that person. Stand right before them and look them in the eyes and ask pardon. And then imagine that person forgiving you. And you accepting that forgiveness. If it's comfortable, perhaps the two of you embrace. Or some other gesture that marks that reconciliation. And stay with that feeling of being forgiven. Let that dissolve on the screen. Stay there in your space. And choose a person who has injured you in a serious way. Choose a person who has injured you in a serious way. And let that person stand before you in your imagination on that movie screen. See that person. Try to recall what the pain of the hurting times that the offense was most acute, when it was most painful. And with each breath that you exhale, try to let go of the pain. Bring in the light and healing power of God and let go of the pain as you exhale. You've suffered enough from it. You don't need to hold on to the hurt. It's just going to impede your growth. as a maturing person. There's probably no way you could have changed what happened. Try to look with some charity at the person who injured you. Did they do it out of malice or just weakness and their own brokenness? Maybe you understand now from longer experience the burden of insecurity and other shortcomings which people act from. You see the ignorance and their own pain. Can you reach out to this person? Forgive him or her. Wishing him or her well. Desiring happiness and growth toward wholeness in that person. Let that image dissolve. And imagine yourself in a typical session of self-blaming. Where are the self-accusations and the negative feelings that course through you? What you can't forgive in yourself? Rehearse a scene where you're incriminating yourself, blaming. And attend to the rhythm of your breathing. Slowly place both of your hands, palm down, on your forehead. And imagine a healing, radiating energy flowing through your hands and into your very body. Perhaps this can symbolize this laying on of hands of a forgiving of yourself. You're freeing yourself to move forward in maturity without these cycles of self-recrimination. You will no longer have to let anger at yourself spill over onto others. See the light of God flowing through you, making whole what is broken. Let that image dissolve. Be attentive to your breathing. Deep breaths. Out. And finally, on your movie screen, select a group that you dislike, perhaps intensely, and see them there. Examine all the types of feelings you have towards them. Is it contempt? Fear? Pity? Revulsion? It's very important that you know exactly how you feel about these people if you're going to move towards forgiveness. What do you really feel? Just for a moment, place yourself in their shoes. What is their ideology? What is their milieu? How do they experience life, and how do they perceive you and your group? Can you enter empathetically into a strong feeling? Or the mentality that is strongly threatened by what your group embraces? Is there some understanding? Perhaps just a peek so that change can happen? Are you able to take one step further beyond understanding to forgive that person, these opponents? Perhaps you need to say, I forgive you. I will work among my people to foster better understanding of your fears and wants and needs. Come, let us bridge the gaps between us. Continue to breathe in the love and light of Jesus and let go of that which you have let go of.